I have to tell you that it seems like the more I think I have the idea of forgiveness pretty well settled in my own mind and continue to study, the less I think I have the idea of forgiveness settled in my own mind. It's fairly easy to understand forgiveness on some level, but it takes all 66 books if you're going to try to understand the idea of forgiveness. And I don't know anyone who has come to a conclusion about all of the different aspects of forgiveness. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about the place that repentance plays, or the place that repentance occupies in the whole scheme of forgiveness. And one of the things that I've been very impressed with was some work that was done by Stephen Marmer at UCLA Law School. I did a lot of reading in psychology texts and psychology papers. And he suggested, and I think biblically I see examples of at least some of this, that there are three different kinds of forgiveness. And I think it's a useful way to organize my thoughts. It's not, I don't ever want anyone to think that I'm suggesting that Stephen is somehow an inspired source of information and that we ought to take what he has to say over and above the biblical information. We don't want to do that, but his way of talking about forgiveness kind of helps me to organize my thoughts about forgiveness. And these three types that he talks about, first is exoneration, then forbearance, and then release. So we're going to talk about those three types tonight, and we're going to conclude our discussion, wrap all of this together by looking at Jesus, because Jesus has to be our example of forgiveness. So let's go back and let's talk a little bit about exoneration. If we're thinking about forgiveness in terms of exoneration, this is the case where I wipe the slate completely clean, tabula rasa, and I restore the relationship to what it was in innocence before anything was ever done that caused me hurt. And there are a couple of cases where this is pretty easy to see, I think. When somebody causes me hurt, but it's absolutely an accident. And that happens. Think about the time when I'm driving my car down the road and something happens like what happened to Ann. Another driver crosses into my lane, plows into my car, and my passenger is hurt very badly. Now, I'm involved in all of that hurt. I was driving, and I encouraged my passenger to come with me. But it's pretty easy for them to forgive me because what happened to them, whatever I did that was involved in that, was completely an accident. Can you think about other, can you think of other examples of things that are completely accidental? You encounter that in the Old Testament. The example that comes to mind from the Old Testament is when two people are out chopping wood and the axe head that you're using flies off of its handle and it hits someone and kills them. Well, that's an accident. And there's no conceivable way in my mind that you would not forgive the person who had been involved in that kind of an accident. And the forgiveness would be exoneration. We go back to the time when I had never done anything harmful. So can anybody else think of an example like that? Well, I think that one is at least in the case of accidental harm, it's pretty easy to understand forgiveness. And I don't think many of us struggle with that concept. Then there's another time when exoneration kinds of forgiveness may be appropriate. And that's when the person who has harmed me doesn't understand the hurt that they were inflicting. Can you think of a case like that? Where the person who does the harm doesn't understand the hurt that they're causing. Well, one example that comes to mind is the hurt that children cause, and I'm talking very young children. I remember when one of my girls was in, I think she was in first grade, and all of the kids were talking about what their daddy does. And she told her classmates that I was a garbage collector. And I can't tell you how hurt I was that she didn't want to say I was a preacher, but I don't think she understood that was hurtful. Now, this one's a little bit harder to wrap your head around because most of the time we assume that when people do things that hurt us, they understood what they were doing. And we complicate that by thinking, well, if you don't understand how much you hurt me, then why should I talk to you about it? If it's kind of, the joke is that a wife says to her husband, if you don't know what you did wrong, then there's no real reason for us to talk about it. And so she just goes off and stews in her own juices, and I'm left wondering what I did wrong. Now, you have to understand, I tend to be pretty socially unaware, and I can do this pretty easily. But again, if we just step back and reason about that a little bit, that the person that's hurt us doesn't know that they hurt us. And so we're hurt and we don't forgive them for what they have done because of our faulty assumptions.
Maybe that we could solve that a little bit, because if somebody's upset with us, we should ask them, well, did I say something that made you upset? And because I had an incident too, and to me it was an insult, but the person was joking. But I carried a box somewhere to take my tax in, and she said, oh, here comes the box lady. And somehow that hit me just wrong. But I know she was joking, but it really, I didn't think it was very nice.
Yeah, well.
So that she needed to ask for forgiveness because she didn't even know she did it either. So.
Right. She doesn't know that she needs forgiveness. She doesn't know if she did anything wrong.
Mm-mm.
Okay. And that's a pretty good illustration. Now, the kind of situation that we think of that demands this exoneration kind of forgiveness, returning to a time of innocence, is when the offending party repents and when they express their repentance to us. Now, let's look at a couple of passages that I think illustrate this kind of exoneration of forgiveness. This is Acts 3:19. And of course, this is the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching to the Jews. And he talks about, well, really the same things that he talked about in Acts 2. He said to those Jews, repent and return so that your sins will be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that makes it sound like repentance is a necessary part of my seeking forgiveness. And if there's no repentance that's made clear to me, then it's not incumbent upon me to forgive. Let's look at 1 John, the first chapter. Can I get somebody to read verses 6 through 10? And what I have on the slide is from the New American Standard Translation. If you would like to read from a different translation, that's fine. But I have it here from the New American Standard.
I can
get
that.
Someone who would like to read that.
I can do that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in it.
So what do you see here, Carol?
Well, if you're going to have a relationship with God, when you make a mistake, you have to see the mistake that you made, and you have to make repentance to God and to the fact that Jesus is our high priest, so that his blood can cleanse us from all sin.
Okay. In the literature, I think you're right. most people, when they read this passage, see it as a condition that God sets on forgiveness. In other words, if you will not repent, I will not forgive. And because we see that condition placed on forgiveness by God, we have a tendency to think that that's a reasonable condition for us to place on the idea of forgiveness. You've hurt me. If you won't repent, I will not forgive. It's conditional. If you repent, I will forgive.
I think that we're missing in verse 8. It says, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's a lot of deception. It's like an alcoholic. He can cause all these accidents and cause all sorts of problems, and he can even feel sorry about stuff, but he doesn't feel sorry enough to quit drinking. And so he's deceiving himself that that's not really why all of these things happen. And so long as we don't see that we're not walking with God, then it's not going to do us any good to say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, because it isn't, well, whatever.
Okay. So let's keep that thought, and we'll get more information about that thought as we keep going. Let's look at Acts 8, 32. Excuse me, 32, 22. But I would like to start in verse 21 and read down through verse 23. Now, this is the conversation with Simon, the sorcerer. He has tried to buy the gift of God with money, and this is what Peter has to say to him. Can I get someone to read 21 through 23?
You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness.
And what do you see there, Eileen?
Well, my heart wouldn't be right with God, and I haven't repented of my wickedness. And unless I repent of the wickedness, God won't forgive me. But it says, if the possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven if I repent. And this person, or it could be me, says that they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of righteousness. So they haven't repented of their sin. And they're really in a bad way. They're really hard-hearted, mean-spirited.
Okay. Let's look
at God will forgive us if we do repent, if we're sincere.
Okay. And I'm like you. I see that in this passage. But let's look at Luke 17. And this is a case of what I was talking about before. I come to a conclusion that I pretty well understand this idea of conditional forgiveness. And now I encounter Luke 17. Now I understand the difference between the passages that we've read already, which talk about the activity on the part of God, and how Luke 17, I think, is talking about sin that's forgiven by, or is perhaps forgiven by a brother. So I understand that difference, but let's look at Luke 17. And before we do that, I just want to say that I think in the New American Standard Translation, they've done us a disservice because they separated verses 3 and 4 and some other verses that precede that from verses 5 through 6, because they say that 5 through 6 is a discussion that the apostles had requesting the Lord to increase their faith, as if it was not related to what had gone before. I think this is one long conversation. And I think 5 and 6 belong with verses 3 and 4. Now, just see if you think that that makes much difference as we read this together.
I'm confused. How is that separated?
Because in the New American Standard Translation, they put that increase our faith.
Oh, they put a heading
organizer in there.
Okay. Mine isn't like that. So
yeah, they. If you're reading it in the New American Standard, increase our faith is in there. If you read it in the King James, it's not. If you read it in the New King James, it's not in there. If you read it in the NIV or the American Standard, it's not in there. But the New American Standard put that organizer in there because they felt it would help us to understand. I think it confuses the issue.
Okay.
So, Kim, why don't you read verses 3 through 6?
Okay. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed and you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
So someone before had mentioned that there's a sense in which repentance needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. If you're not changing your life, then it doesn't look like you have repented.
Well, that it is kind of funny because it says no matter how many times, if he says he's sorry, then you should accept that and forgive him. And sometimes we tend to ask more times than one because we don't know if we've done it again or not. And so we ask again. But the apostles had a different thing, and they just asked for more faith because they didn't think they could move mountains and stuff like that. And the Lord said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is so small, you could say this to a mulberry tree and it would obey you. So I guess they were questioning themselves in the faith because they just didn't think they could do it.
Let's hold on to that thought for just a minute. I think the problem is the apostles didn't think they could do what Jesus was telling them to do. And it is hard. Now, a man sins against you, and it's not like he sins against you and he thinks, well, I may have done this, so I ought to ask him for repentance again or for forgiveness again. He actually sinned against you 7 times in one day.
I think the sincerity issue is one that the verses before when Simon confronted the sorcerer and he talks about his heart. Well, God knows the intention. God knows whether you're sincere or not. The one that we just read, that's sinning against a human and then the human forgiving. I can't judge your heart. I don't know if you're sincere or not. And it may appear to me that you're not sincere because you keep repeating the same things, keep coming back seven times. You keep coming back and keep doing the same thing over and over. I might start to question your heart and question your motives. I don't have that right. God knows whether you're sincere or not. I don't. And I think what he's saying here is don't let that come between you and your brother. Forgive him. And right. And you might sometimes question motive. I know I have done that. I've questioned, and it's like, wow, here that person's doing it again. Maybe they weren't sincere when they repented and when they asked for my forgiveness. But that's not my right.
Dean?
Yeah, I can't tell who that is. I think it's Carol.
It's Carol, yes. I also think that the fact that this person is struggling with this. I mean, we look at somebody who, let's say they have trouble taking the Lord's name in vain, and they're working on it. They realize they're not supposed to be doing that, and they're not trying to say peanut butter instead of the Lord's name and still meaning it the same thing. They're struggling with something. And the fact that they still see that they're having difficulty tells us that maybe we can help them in some way. Maybe we can't, but if they're being sincere, then it tells you how tough a thing it is for them, and we should be praying for them that they find their way.
Okay, I think that's a part of the exoneration kind of forgiveness, that we want to help them, but we have to be careful that we don't say, well, this is a de minimis kind of sin, or de minimis. That's it means it's a minor thing. It's something. It's not like something major. And I don't see Jesus saying if he sins against you in a de minimis way, seven times a day, and seven times returns to you saying, I repent, you forgive him. He's not saying that this obtains only in those cases where the sin is minor or the hurt is minor. And we have a tendency to put up hoops that the repentant person has to jump through, or we want to impose some arbitrary measure for sincerity. And we can't do that. I was involved in a situation like this. A person was a drug abuser. He had repented on a number of different occasions and had been forgiven on a number of different occasions. He came to before the church and he said, I've fallen back into it. I'm abusing drugs again. I want to be restored. And I don't know that I had the proper response. My response to him was, you're forgiven, but you need to go worship somewhere else. That decision on my part has troubled me, but I think it's a tendency that we all have. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me three times, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And Jesus doesn't allow us that approach to forgiveness. If he sins against you seven times in one day, that is not conduct that would validate the idea of repentance. And it's important to remember this is a passage that talks to the offended party. It's not talking to the person who causes the offense. This is a this is a passage that speaks to the object, as we talked about before, of the sin. Let's look at Mark, the 11th chapter. Now again, this is something that we have to sort of understand within the context of all of the information about forgiveness. Mark, the 11th chapter, he says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. So he's talking to the person who is a person who could forgive. He's the offended party. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is so forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your offenses. If you do not forgive, this is important, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your offenses. So forgiveness, the idea of conditional forgiveness may include repentance by the person who has offended. But if you're the one who has been offended or the one who has been hurt, your forgiveness is conditioned upon your willingness to forgive the person who has hurt you. It's conditioned. There is a sense in which it's conditioned on my, if I sin, it's conditioned on my repentance, but it's also conditioned on my willingness to forgive the people who have hurt me.
So, Dean, I have a question.
Okay.
If you're going to forgive someone that has asked for your forgiveness, and you have to be willing to accept that, how do you discern at what point you trust that person again?
Like I said, Susie, it's the things I thought I knew for sure may turn out to be a little more difficult to understand than I wish they were.
Yeah, I agree.
I think that person means it when they say it all together, but sometimes we ask people to forgive us and we expect them to do that and we really mean it, but we are human and sometimes we fall back. But if we don't forgive the one that sinned against us, then Jesus won't forgive us either, because we have to take them at the word that they're telling the truth. And so it's kind of difficult to take it apart, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And
you have to think they really mean it because they're saying it. And I think they probably try. We're all human and we do make mistakes over and over, it seemed to me. It doesn't seem like they're really asking for forgiveness because they keep doing it. But maybe they're not able to do it. But if they ask us 7 times a day, then we expect God to do that for us. And you may make the same thing in the same day.
Now, that's a good point, Jimmy. We're reluctant to expect God to do it for us, and we start doubting our own sincerity. If I ask God to forgive 7 times the same thing in the same day, it's very easy for me to slip into thinking, well, I wasn't very sincere when I didn't really mean it. And because we think that about ourselves, we think that about other people too.
Yeah, it's hard to forgive yourself sometimes for the things that you do. And you ask more times to God to forgive you because you think, how could you forgive me of this? I can't. I just seem to keep doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to get to forgiving ourselves. And I think this is a good thought. And we will try to discuss that as well when we talk about forgiving ourselves. But I think I see a great importance in verse 6. I think the apostles are saying in verse 5, oh, this is hard. You're going to have to give us a lot more faith. If that's what you want me to do, I need a lot more faith. And Jesus then says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. And I don't think he's telling the apostles, you don't have any faith at all. This wouldn't be hard if you had faith. I don't think that's what he's saying. And we'll talk a little bit about that Sunday morning because we're going to talk about doubt.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think I mentioned this before, but God is able and was able on the cross to forgive everybody of their sins. That is not a human tendency. But when he talked about in marriage, he talked about if you can't love them the way that you did before, you love them as a friend. And if you can't love them as an enemy, you love them as a stranger. And if you can't love them as a stranger, you love them as an enemy. You pray for them. You'll give them cold water. You'll help them out in the way that they can. And just because you've forgiven them doesn't mean that all of a sudden they come back to be your bestie, because that's the relationship has to be mended. But you are responsible for forgiving them and treating them in the proper way God did.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, Gerald, but it may be a chimney corner scripture, kind of like cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, but it sure sounds like it ought to be. You had mentioned that before, and I've searched, and I can't find that. That's an interesting thought. Now, there is something very interesting about marital infidelity. And we will keep talking about that. I just don't know that. And you can help me out, Carol, if you tell me where I ought to be looking. But I think this is a...
No, I can't tell you, but I'll try looking.
Yeah, thank you. And everybody else, it's a good thought. And it's one that we've expressed before, but just not sure. Sometimes these things make sense to us and we pick it up and use it like it was scripture, and it may not be. So let's go on. The next kind of forgiveness that Marmer talks about is what he calls forbearance. This is when the relationship matters a lot. You want to maintain it. It may be because you don't trust the repentance. You don't trust the apology. And we hear a lot of apologies that are suspect. Somebody says, well, if I offended anybody, I'm sorry. That's not really quite an apology. That's not quite repentance. If I've offended anybody, I repent. And because we think that's not really repentance, we tend to want to forgive, but not forget. Now, I don't know that's a biblical kind of approach, but it's one that in the field of psychology, you will hear a lot. It's one that makes some sense to me on a human level, but I'm not sure that this is a biblical idea. And then sometimes Marmer also says that we release the person who has hurt us. He's not repented. He's not acknowledging the hurt, but releasing them doesn't mean that I'm going to maintain the relationship. It just means that if I choose to, I won't maintain the relationship defined by the hurt that you've caused. And again, it's a concept that we hear. It's not necessarily biblical. Any thoughts about these last two types of forgiveness, forbearance and release?
I've heard people say, if they don't ask forgiveness, you can't forgive them. But, you know, I don't know that I can be like that, because it eats you up inside. So I don't know what you're thinking on that is.
Well,
I've heard even preachers say that. If somebody
doesn't
have
the psychologist's response would be, then release them. Don't let it eat you up inside. Don't define the relationship in terms of the hurt that they caused.
Right.
But don't seek to maintain the relationship.
You have to come to that point, too, because I've had that experience, and I ask that we don't speak about that subject again because it really hurts. And we already know we disagree, and you keep bringing it up, and every time you do, so I can't do this anymore. You're going to have to, we can't be friends anymore because you keep doing it. And I'm sorry, but what you're trying to defend is wrong, and I can't accept that.
Yeah.
And after I'm gone, I know that person was just saying what they were trying to say, but I don't hold it against her anymore, but I couldn't stay in the situation and keep forgiving her because she really wasn't sorry. She just kept doing it. But it's very, very, very hard to just discern whether she's just really, really, really believes it or whether she's just trying to get her way, or I don't know, but it is difficult to tell if that person is truly. I don't think they have to ask to be forgiven. I forgive her anyway because she couldn't help it, quote. And I don't hold grudges against her, but I don't want to be friends with her anymore.
But what I'm saying is, what do you think God thinks about that? It's that they don't ask for forgiveness and you're not supposed to forgive them. I can't see God thinking that's okay. It's not okay in my heart. I have to let it go and forgive them. And sometimes I stay friends with them. But, you know.
That's to you. But I know when they didn't repent, and all of the scripture that you can find, if you didn't repent to God or with God, he didn't forgive you, and he didn't ask you again either because you did the thing. So I see why preachers say that, but I think if your heart says you to do that, you should do it.
But we're not God. We don't make that determination.
Well, right.
I agree with Eileen. I think that it is up to us to forgive and even grant that forgiveness, even if they haven't repented, and to try to maintain a relationship if you can.
I suppose it would depend on, and this is dumb, but how big the sin was and how hurt you were. You know, I mean, if somebody had an affair with my husband and then it, I don't know, I'd be so forgiving. But if they just said to me, "You look really ugly in that dress and it hurt my feelings and embarrassed me," I could go with that. But so I don't know. I just can't be unforgiving and mean-spirited.
Okay. And I don't think anybody is suggesting that is an acceptable way to be mean-spirited and unforgiving, is what I'm saying. It is hard. I freely admit that it's hard. So we're about out of time. And I didn't want to do this. I wanted to spend more time talking about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus and his example. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also." So learning to forgive is to look at Jesus.
So that really answers my question.
I'm sorry, Eileen?
I'm sorry to butt in, but I said, so that answers my question.
Okay. I think you were probably referring to this concept in the first place. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And this is verse 32. And it's really kind of a restatement of what we see in Colossians, or Colossians is a restatement of what was written in Ephesians, and an expansion of this idea. This is a little bit more succinct. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So it's not just Jesus who forgives us, it's God who forgives us in Christ. And what that says to me is, at least in my mind, God took the first step towards forgiving me. He made a sacrifice in order to forgive my sin. Now, I need to repent, but God has already taken the first step even before I repent. In fact, he took that step while I was an active enemy. And I think that's what the apostles recognized when they said, "Increase our faith." If that's what you expect me to do, I'm going to need a lot more faith. Now, it is true that my repentance and my baptism completes the process of forgiveness, but I was thinking about the parable of the prodigal son. He went away, he took what was his in the inheritance from his father. He spent it foolishly on wine, women, and song in a foreign country, came to his senses. He started to go back, But the clear implication, I think, is that the father had been looking for him to come back. So the text says that the father saw him while he was yet a long way off and ran to meet him. He didn't know what the situation was at that point. He may have been coming back to say, "Daddy, I need more money." But even while we were enemies, God took the step of sending Jesus here, and knowing that when he sent him here, we would kill him. So forgiveness and the fact that it's conditioned, even with God. Now, remember before I said, well, you have God's kind of forgiveness, and it might be that that's conditioned, and then you have man's kind of forgiveness, and it might be that that's not conditioned. And God expects us, in that case, to forgive absent repentance or without repentance. God doesn't do that because God knows our heart. But in this case, God knew our heart. We were wicked. And he sent Jesus to die. And I think that says a lot. Now, other thoughts, comments?
Maybe I need to practice more patience and more understanding, but I am not God, but I know I've done things that I'm sure glad that he does forgive us. But
yeah, I think all of us could say that, Jimmy.
Yeah, but we need to practice more patience and that, because we all have human faults and things. And so some of us, it takes a long time, and patience is the hardest one too, because you thought you were patient for 100 years, but I guess it's not long enough. You have to have more, because you still have to sort of know what the person is asking forgiveness. And it's like the apostles. Well, if I have to do that, I really have to strengthen my faith. And maybe that's what we need to do, is strengthen our faith until we think we can do. Well, they're doing what God wanted them to do, and that's what we have to do. So we have to learn patience and all of the rest of the stuff. So,
yeah. Other comments or questions?
I think that this is just an example of how much greater God's way is than our way. And the apostles are saying it. I need more patience. I need more faith given to me, because in trying to become, to have the love of God to that extent, it is so much higher. It's so hard for us to comprehend.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I've often prayed, God, give me patience and hurry. I am convinced that when we ask God for patience, we need to be very careful, because he's going to get it to us. But it may not be in the way that we wish he would just open up our heart and pour some patience in there. Typically, I think he gives us really trying circumstances so that we'll learn about patience.
Well, if you really want to learn something, practice, practice, practice. So that's what he gives you.
Right. Right. Let patience have her perfect work.
I think the verses we read tonight kind of underscores the idea that this isn't easy. I mean, the Apostle Paul wouldn't write, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, if that was just a given. And sometimes I think, you know, we, and you've often said, when somebody asks for your forgiveness, don't say, oh, it was no big deal, and kind of minimize the offense. But also, don't minimize forgiveness as if, you know, I can just go around forgiving everybody, and forgiveness is easy. And if somebody comes and admits that they're having a hard time forgiving, to say, well, you know what, just think about what Jesus did for you, and just, you know, like, you know, just forgive. It's hard. And this is sometimes being a Christian and living in this relationship with God is difficult. Sometimes very easy, but sometimes it's very difficult, and these things take work. And like the apostle said, please increase our faith, Lord.
Right. And the more you understand about forgiveness, in reality, I think the case is the more that you will understand that you don't know about forgiveness, the more that you still have to learn about forgiveness.
Lord willing, I have a story next time.
Okay. That's a comment that I will look forward to its culmination.